lesson material that we've been following, and it's made it really nice because we can transition from Ron to me to Ted back and forth, and we can all teach the same material. But every now and then when you're reading other people's material, sometimes it's tough to get the inflection right. And I've read this and struggled, so you guys are just going to have to accept that this morning. So we'll be in chapter 16, verses 1 through 33. So in our study of the book of John, we're covering Jesus' lengthy teaching section that occurs while the Lord is sharing his Passover meal the night before his death. So we remember that they're in the upper room. We can look back and remember that, you know, so far Jesus has washed the feet of his disciples. He's revealed who their traitor among them is, and he's prophesied concerning his death and resurrection. And he's also promised to send them the Holy Spirit. In this class here, we're going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit and the benefits of having him. He's also encouraged them to bear spiritual fruit in his absence, to love each other as he has loved them, and to continue in in ministry despite opposition. So in this section, Jesus will continue encouraging the apostles as he reviews with them what will take place in the near future. And this time the apostles will grasp. So we've noticed that in the past, that sometimes when Jesus is talking to his apostles, they just don't get it. And sometimes when we're reading about the apostles, and you know, we've got this insight, right? We've studied it. But sometimes we get a little bit frustrated with them because they just don't know. They just don't get it. Like, how do you not understand what he's saying? Well, until somebody explained it to us, we were just reading words on a page, not necessarily understanding what was being said also. We grow each and every time that we read these verses in these Bibles. We're going to turn over to chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4. And verses 1 through 4 of chapter 16 are merely just a continuation of what Jesus was saying in the previous chapter. So we are sparse, which means everybody in here is going to have to read. So we can do the volunteer system as long as we're fast, or I'll just start on the side of the room and we'll just weave our way through. I'm going to try really hard to get through this lesson. But we won't rush it too much, so if we don't get there, Ted will pick up the slack. Can somebody read? There we go, Bob.
I'm going to read verse 27 of the previous chapter.
Too. That'd be great.
You will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming when everyone who kills you to think that he is offering a service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you.
Okay. So, just real quick. At the end of that verse, it says, these things I did not say to you in the beginning because I was with you. Why didn't he say them? I mean, he says because I was with you, but what's the...
Actions and example speak a lot.
Yeah. So he's building them up, right? You're preparing them. We don't... I've been watching Alone. It's relatively entertaining and boring at the same time. But these individuals go out and they stay someplace remote. The last season they stayed 100 days. They take 10 items. And then they survive. If they can't kill it, catch it, or pick it, they don't eat. But you don't take someone like me and just put me on an island and say, there you go, survive. And then walk away, do we? We prepare those people. So those individuals, most of these people, started this survival endeavor at a very young age. They had an adult that would take them out into the woods, and they would camp, and they would do bushcraft, and they would build shelters and learn how to make fire. They would do all these things, and then as they got more prepared and more prepared, then they would be turned out onto their own. Jesus has been walking with these disciples now, teaching them, showing them by example, But he's also been their protector, hasn't he? So he's controlled the narrative, if you will, of the situations. He's had the answers for the questions that people would propose. But now the time is coming when these individuals, these apostles, they're going to be faced with those same questions and those same challenges and those same persecutions, and they're not going to have Jesus with them. It's really easy, if you will, to be tough and to act strong when you've got a really big guy with you, right? But when that really big guy goes away, then all of a sudden you have to stand on your own actions. Faith.
It's somewhat like children and parents.
Yeah. I think it's exactly like children and parents. I mean, we don't just kick our kids out into the world, do we? But we also, at age 5, don't necessarily bombard them with all the scary things of the world. Just enough to keep them safe. Look before you cross the street. Stranger danger. All those types of things. We teach those. But we don't go into the Jeffrey Dahmers. We don't talk about all those things at this little bitty age. As they get older, then we impart more knowledge to them, as they are about to take on more responsibility. So at age 6, we're not teaching them how to drive, are we? But age 12, we start talking to them about why we're doing what we're doing. I remember driving through North Dakota, and it's as flat as this podium and not as attractive. You never know where you're at. And so we would be driving. My dad crushed rock. And so we would be driving to the rock crushing quarries or whatever, and he'd go, okay, how do we get home? Well, I have no idea how to get home. I wasn't old enough to drive. Why does it matter how we're going to get home? Well, what if something happened to me? Well, I never thought about what if something happened to you. So from that day forward, guess what I did? I started paying attention to how I got there so I could get back. Now I'm getting older. I forget how I got there. Not sure I want to go back. But as you start to impart those lessons. And so that's what Jesus has been doing all along, is teaching, but teaching at an appropriate level for their understanding. He also has been teaching them, and we'll read about this if we ever get there, we'll read about the fact that he's been teaching them kind of in code, if you will. He tells them stories, he tells them parables, he uses these examples, but he doesn't always give just a black and white answer. So he's grooming them, he's preparing them, because life is about to get exponentially difficult. So the things he refers to up in these verses are, they first must bear fruit. They got to love each other. They need to persevere in their ministry despite the fact that the world will hate them. That's difficult, isn't it? Do we do that? Do we persevere in our ministry, or when we're like at work, for instance, and we're talking about Bible class or we're talking about God and we're faced with opposition, do we continue or do we go, oh, these people aren't interested, move on? We're to persevere, aren't we? So we're living in a world right now where we're the minority. We didn't used to be. And we're facing different types of persecutions. Young children that go to school that try to profess the fact that they're Christians are ridiculed by teachers. We have all this other stuff being crammed down their throats, so we have to prepare them, don't we? But we need to persevere in our ministry despite the fact that the world will hate them or hate us. That it will reject them, not recognize them, persecute them. The world will disobey the word. And they're doing all of this not because they're rejecting the apostles, but because they're rejecting the Son and the Father. So the warning is given because of all these things will happen. Jesus says that he has warned them in advance of these things so that they do not stumble. So if I tell you it's going to be hard, then you're going to prepare your mind for something that's hard. If I drop you out in the jungle with a little pup tent and a pot and say, this is going to be awesome, you're going to enjoy it, there's abundance everywhere, and I leave you, by the end of the first night, you're going to be really upset with me, aren't you? But if I've spent years preparing you and I drop you out there and you call me at the end of the first night and go, you never told me it'd be this hard. You say, well, it's only begun to get hard. I'll see you in 30 days. I'll see you in 90 days. I'll see you in 100 days. In verse 2, unlike the previous one, Jesus describes in more detail how the people's rejection of the Christ will affect them personally. Peter said earlier that he would follow Jesus anywhere. Now Jesus reveals to Peter and the other apostles the full extent of their suffering. They're going to be rejected by their countrymen, excommunicated from their religious past, cut off from their families and their communities. They will be martyred, but their killings will be especially difficult for them to bear because they will be executed by those people who believe that they're doing God's will. So their countrymen aren't going to look at them and go, oh, look at the wonderful life they led. They're going to look at them like they deserved that death. They won't be seen as heroes in the eyes of the people. Who can we think of that was explicit in the killing of Christians for the sake of God? Paul. It's a good example, isn't it? Paul did all things in good conscience, didn't he? Good conscience doesn't always mean good actions. In verse 3, Jesus repeats the idea that the reason for all this is because they have rejected both the Father and the Son, so they being the people. Jesus tells them, it's not about you, it's about me and the Father. In this, they will later find comfort that their suffering is connected to their faith in Jesus. So it's easier if we know that what we're doing is pleasing, then our suffering is still, it's uncomfortable. But we can tolerate that a little bit more, can't we? We can know that there's an end. I don't grasp running marathons. Doesn't make sense to me. Looks horrible. But those individuals will train and suffer and suffer. And then they will get there to the race and it'll be a whole different level of pain and suffering. But as they're pushing through that marathon and getting closer to the end, that pain turns to joy. I can't imagine celebrating after running 26 miles. I can't imagine running 26 miles. Gas prices get any higher, I might have to imagine it. But right now we're fine. So in verse 4, he also repeats that he's giving them this warning so that they will know and be prepared in advance for the hard times ahead. He says that while he was with them, there was no need to tell them. But now that they will be alone without him, they need this knowledge to protect their faith. So Jesus is warning them right up front. Now he's going to make some promises to the apostles. So promise number one, the promise of the Holy Spirit, verses 5 through 15. Now we're only going to read verses 5 through 7. Who would read that for me? Linda, are you up for that?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. So Jesus reviews their reaction to the news of his departure. They're saddened, and they're confused about where he's going. Jesus reassures them concerning his departure, saying that his leaving will bring a great blessing to them. Of course, all they can see is that their leader is leaving. So my big guy that was protecting me at the basketball games when I was obnoxious and picking fights with the other team has now gone to the restroom. Okay, he's leaving them. That's terrifying for them. I mean, can you imagine? We've led pretty easy lives, honestly. Can you imagine the last 3 years They have watched individuals riot, pick up stones to kill people, threaten to kill them, throw them in jail, do all of these things. They've seen all that, and yet they had this person that was this answer. Now he's going away. But before he leaves, he tells them all that stuff's still going to happen. That would be terrifying, wouldn't it? I mean, we've had things in our lives that have shaken our faith. If we're all being honest, we've had things that have tested us. And yet we still find ourselves back here. But we've never faced anything like these apostles are about to face. So the Holy Spirit can only begin his work in the apostles after Jesus has accomplished his mission, and his mission was to die on the cross. So he's reminding them that this is why it's advantageous to them that he go. Can we read verses 8 through 11? Are you up for that, Bob? Okay.
And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged.
Thank you. So Jesus has previously told them that the Holy Spirit would provide them with the spiritual comfort that he, Jesus, himself had provided them while he was with them. So he's letting them know that they're really not alone. He's also told them that the Spirit would help them remember his teachings. So that's another kind of... Did I turn the mic on? I didn't turn the mic on, did I? There. Sorry, now you can hear me. We're going to need to turn that down. One second.
I let Norma leave the room too soon. I don't know how to do that. I barely know how to do this. How's that? That better?
Yes.
There we go. I think no one hit the record button before we started, so hopefully.
Oh my goodness. We're just going to use a podium mic, and I'll talk loud. Jimmy hasn't told me she can't hear me, so I know that we're in good shape. So this time Jesus focuses more on what the Holy Spirit will do through them in the world and what his impact on the world will be. Basically, the Holy Spirit will convict. So basically, by the word convict, it comes from the root word meaning to prove with evidence, to find fault. And then I always get a kick out of this when the definition of a word is the word, so to convict. So basically, he's going to convict the world of what? Sin. Jesus speaks of the Spirit's work as it is in total. In other words, what the Spirit will accomplish when all is said and done, the cross and the resurrection, the apostles' preaching, and the establishing of the church, the life of the church until the second coming of Jesus, the judging of the world, and in heaven, the glorification of the church. So the Spirit is going to impart all that knowledge to the apostles, which then in turn are going to impart that knowledge to us. That's what we have here in our Bibles. So it says, concerning the total of the Holy Spirit's work, Jesus says he will convict the world of three things. So what's the first thing? We just said it, sin. He will show the world is guilty of the most grievous sin, which is disbelief. He will spread the gospel everywhere, and prove in the end that the majority of the world will have disbelieved. Righteousness. He will show the world, will seek righteousness in other ways. Now we've seen that, right? People that seek righteousness feel like they're living the right life, and yet they're not following God's ways. And that's a tough one, I think. It's tough to go to somebody who gets up every morning like we do and goes to a place of worship and believes the things that the man standing in the pulpit says, or in some cases the woman. They devote their lives to doing good things. And yet we know if they have not been baptized, if they're doing all of these extra things, that they're truly not being pleasing to God. And so here we are, we're stuck. We have to go to someone that maybe their attendance record is better than ours. Maybe they do more in the community than we do. And we have to try to impress upon them that they need to live a certain way. Maybe we invite them to come with us on Sunday mornings and they go, well, we have 300 people in our congregation and you have 27. We're obviously doing a better job. It's tough, isn't it? Yet the world is seeking righteousness in the wrong way. The Holy Spirit's job is to teach the apostles, to remind the apostles of the right way, so the apostles can impart that knowledge, so that we can receive that knowledge, and then we can further that knowledge by imparting it also. Judgment. The Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning the sure judgment to come by pointing to the judgment and the condemnation of the ruler of this world. Who's the ruler of this world?
Satan.
Exactly. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. I'll go there. So Hebrews chapter 2, my notes say verse 15, but we'll start up in verse 14. So verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So we're afraid of death. Without heaven, death is terrifying. With the hope of heaven, death is still scary, isn't it? But if we have that hope of heaven, so I work with an individual, not Nolan, who is not a believer in the sense, grew up in the church, but doesn't choose to follow any of God's teachings, chooses to walk his own way. And that man is terrified of everything. COVID paralyzed him. If somebody has a sniffle, it paralyzes him. If he thinks he's sick at all, he's devastated. He's ruined. He's completely worthless. He is terrified of death. Because to him, death is the end. Or he knows enough to know that death is the beginning, if you will, depending on your view of what hell is like. It's terrifying to him. It's hard to find comfort in times that are tough, when you're really sick or you're really hurting. It's hard to find comfort if you don't have that hope of salvation waiting right out there at the end, that hope of heaven, that promise of no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrows, no more suffering, being with our Lord and Savior. So if you don't have that, That's a scary, scary thing, isn't it? So in giving details concerning the Holy Spirit, Jesus has said that the Holy Spirit will be given only when his own ministry is completed and he has returned to the Father. He has said that the Holy Spirit will work to convict or demonstrate the world's fault concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So in this section, the Lord spells out how the Spirit will do not only his work of convicting, but also his work of comforting. So the Holy Spirit is going to do two things. He's going to comfort those who believe, and he's going to convict those who don't believe. Verse 12. Faye, can you read that for me?
I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now.
Okay. So he's giving them this extra information, and yet they're still not ready to receive it all, are they? Hence the need for the Holy Spirit. So he's going to come, and in his knowledge that he's going to impart to them is also going to come this other instruction and this extra comfort. So if I described to my wife just exactly how she was going to suffer and die when she went on her trip to Tennessee with her dad, she probably would cancel her trip to Tennessee with her dad. But if my wife has this understanding of going on this trip to Tennessee with her dad, is going to bring this tremendous joy, and in the end there is peace and comfort, no more pain, she's going to weigh those out and probably take that trip. So the apostles aren't quite ready to hear what Jesus has to say to them. Jesus, knowing their limits, does not go into too much detail now. It says here that after the passion, and that's a term that they're using for his death, they will better be able to understand his words. Can somebody read verse 13 for me? Okay, so when the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to guide them into all truths. But yet he adds one more piece of comfort to that. Because have you ever worked at a job and got a new manager? And you get that new manager and they change everything. Well, I know that's how you did it then, but we're going to do it this way now. So they don't know this Holy Spirit. They've never met this Holy Spirit. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit's going to come and guide them, but he follows it up with, whatever he says is going to be from me. What he guides you in is what he's going to have heard from me. He's not going to give you something new. Verse 14. We'll come over to this side of the room. That side did great, by the way. You were fabulous. Okay, thank you. So Jesus will be glorified through the preaching of his word and the exercising of his power through the apostles. So right now, Jesus, as Jesus walks and he answers the questions of the apostles or the prophets and the Pharisees, when he's tested by the mobs and he overcomes, he's glorified. When he does miracles, he's glorified. But what Jesus is saying is he's going to continue to be glorified. He's going to be glorified because the Holy Spirit is going to impart this knowledge to the apostles, who then are going to continue. Not only are they going to continue in the teaching of Jesus, they're going to do miracles. They're going to raise people from the dead. They're going to do great things. They're going to be able to stand in the synagogue and refute the claims that are thrown at them. And in doing all of that and living right each and every day, those apostles then glorify Christ. Verse 15. Okay, he reassures them now that they will receive from the Holy Spirit, they will receive from the Holy Spirit. See, this is what I was talking about earlier. Sometimes this is hard to read. We're in verse 15. So he reassures them now that what they will receive from the Holy Spirit will be directly and completely from him, and that he has been given by the Father. So in other words, this section and the first promise of sending the Holy Spirit ends with another declaration of Jesus' divinity. So Jesus is saying, what the Father has, I have. So there's all these little things interlaced in there. So the second promise that he gives to the apostles is that his death and resurrection are imminent. So we're going to be reading 16 through 22. We'll start in verse 16. Be brave. Okay. Oops, go ahead. No, actually, go ahead and read down through 18. We'll just go ahead and go that far.
Some of his disciples, therefore, said to one another, what is this that you count as a little while and you will not behold me? Then again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. And so they were saying, what is this that he said a little while? We do not know what he is talking about.
Okay, thank you. So Jesus is making reference to his death and his resurrection, but the way that he says it, they don't understand it. So in a little while you won't see me, and then in a little while you will see me. What's interesting is in verse 17 and 18, so he's been giving them this instruction, and he's been pretty open and pretty clear with what he's saying. Well, they don't understand what he's saying, and yet what's their response? They're over here in the corner whispering, do you know what he's talking about? I have no idea what he's talking about. Well, you ask him. I'm not going to ask him. He's going to think I'm a fool. They're afraid after all this time. Now, to their credit, there have been times they've asked questions that they should have known the answer to, and they got rebuked, didn't they? Jesus will say, how long have I been with you and you don't know this? So I can understand them being a little bit hesitant, but yet he's imparting this really important information to them, and they don't understand it. This is a good time to raise your hand and say, I'm not really sure what you're talking about here, Lord. Can you help me? They don't have to do that. Verse 19 through 20.
Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while and you will not behold me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. When every woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to a child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into the world.
Go just a little bit further. Yep.
Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. And in that day, you will ask me no question.
Oh, go ahead and stop right there. Perfect. Sorry. I should have told you where to stop earlier, but I was looking at the clock, and I thought, we may as well read both sets of verses. So Jesus is answering their question. First of all, he knows they have a question. So, and he's done this to them before, and he's done this to the crowds before. So at some point, you would start to think, I may as well just ask the question, because he already knows what I'm thinking. Just ask. So, but he hasn't necessarily come right out and said what it is he had to say. He's just describing that situation. In a little while you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. So he's describing their feelings, but he hasn't given them the why yet. Now they should know it. He has told them. He's told them just a few chapters earlier that his time is coming. And then he goes on to explain to them that when a woman is labor, she's in pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish. And I always think that it's interesting that a man's writing this. I know that there's women out there going, what does he know? But we're there. I watched my wife suffer through childbirth. And then as soon as that child was put in her hand, now her body still hurt. But that anguish turned to joy. She's holding this little thing, this little life. So we can understand it even though we don't go through it. Jesus compares their experience to the sorrow and pain followed by the joy to that of a woman giving birth to a baby. There is fear, pain, and sorrow during labor, but once the baby is born, the sorrow is replaced with joy that overwhelms the pain and sorrow to a point where, after a time, we are willing to go through it again. Isn't that interesting? I always thought it was interesting what a woman goes through to have a baby. I'm glad Amelia's in the other room. It's a scary thing. My daughter was just terrified going into it. She doesn't like needles, and she doesn't like pain. She doesn't like discomfort, and she can be horribly mean. And yet she was a champ through this childbirth, and she's ready to make another one. Well, he's two, so she's rethinking it. But she would have another one. That's awesome, isn't it? Well, he's comparing that to what we as Christians, or what these apostles are going to go through. They're going to be so sorrowful. They're going to be terrified. Peter, as sure as he is about where he stands and how strong he's going to be, is going to be in fear in a few hours, to the point that he's going to deny Jesus. Jesus promises that a time of sorrow and pain is coming soon, but that it quickly will pass. Jesus continues his teaching, looking ahead to the time when his work on the cross will be complete, his resurrection and ascension also complete, and the Holy Spirit is sent. And he promises one other thing that will take place at that time. Can somebody read 23 through 24 for me?
In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full.
Thank you. So until now, Jesus has done the praying for them. Now that's not to say that they haven't prayed. But Jesus has done the praying. He's done the interceding to God. Now he's talking to these apostles, and he's telling them that when I'm gone and the Holy Spirit comes to you, you're going to pray directly to God. And more importantly to that, God is going to hear you. God is going to hear you, and he's going to grant you what you're asking for. So when they pray for courage, they know that they are going to receive courage. Sometimes we're terrified and we pray for courage, and we try to be brave. And yet, we're still terrified, aren't we? So he's promising them that what they ask for, part of the Spirit's task is to impart this knowledge and this understanding to them, and that then they will realize that they now can have this communication to God. Let's read verses 25 through 28. We might make it. Let's go fast. So Jesus explains to them that despite their confusion now, they will understand what will happen and what to pray for more clearly later. He also encourages them by telling them that because of their initial belief, the Father loves them. He repeats once again, in a general way, the sequence of events. He came from the Father, he was in the world, and he now is preparing to return to the Father. Verses 29 through 30, his disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using figurative speech or figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." So many times as Jesus would speak to his apostles, when he would talk about his death, they would go, "Oh, that's not true. We won't allow that to happen. That can't happen." They're understanding that they need to just listen to what God says and do what God says. The apostles, who were whispering in their doubt and questions among themselves before, now openly and loudly claim their belief in him. Even though he has spoken in figurative language, the fact that he knows their questions before they ask them, and that he has spoken with authority and more clarity than anyone else, is sufficient for them to confess their belief in him. They may be more informed and explain, or excuse me, they may be more information and explaining to come later on, but they have enough now to declare their faith. So they've reached that point. So they think. 31 through 33. Thank you. So Jesus' answer is surprising at this moment, because they're confessing their faith, but he's prophesying what? Your faith is going to be tested and you're going to be scattered. And yet, you can have faith in knowing that you're loved and that you'll be able to get it back together and come back, and I will be with you, and you will do my work. So basically, don't worry, even though you leave me, I will not be alone. So even though they depart from God for a moment, or Jesus still has God with him. They're not abandoning. Remember, all of the things, including the predictions of your downfall, so that you can believe when I am gone. All right. Ted will have chapter 17 next week.